being here this weekend, but we were blessed to have an enjoyable time in the house of the Lord where we were. And so we're thankful for that. Tonight we're studying Psalm 9. Before I get into the psalm itself, just stir your mind a little bit. What if the only help you had in this world was whatever you could figure out to do for yourself, maybe family, maybe friends? But what if that's the only help that you ever thought about having? You know, there's millions of people in that condition. Not looking to the Lord. And I'm satisfied some of them, perhaps many of them, are God's children. And yet their mind is simply upon this world and what they can accomplish. And the limit of their help is what I've just described. Maybe themselves, maybe family, maybe friends. That's it. The title I've put on Psalm 9 is, O Lord, let not man prevail. You'll find that later in the psalm. Both John Gill and Charles Spurgeon preferred the ancient Chaldee interpretation of this psalm as concerning the death of the champion who went out between the camps, referring to Goliath of Gad. And it appears to be consistent with this psalm, which speaks of God avenging those who trust in him and not allowing evil men to triumph over them. Now, if we didn't say anything more tonight than how that God looks after his children, and though we may come to a calamitous end in this world because of what Jesus has done for us, we'll land in heaven's pure world, never have a sorrow or a care anymore. Now, you can make it in this world when you've got that, can't you? I mean, no matter what, heaven will be our home. That gives you some strength, doesn't it? You can rest at night like that. All right? Verse 1, to the chief musician upon Muthlaben, and that word I found little agreement as to its meaning. If I look at my reference here in my Bible, it says that is a familiar melody. But I'll guarantee you I checked 6 or 7 commentators on this, and not one of them said the same thing. So I'm not going to take time to go over all those possibilities. But it is a psalm of David, and it begins by saying, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. Now that's a worthy goal, isn't it? To praise with the whole heart and show forth all thy marvelous works. This seems to be one of David's reflections upon how God had delivered him from not only Goliath, but also other enemies he'd faced. And this would indeed bring joy and rejoicing to the heart, to his heart. At every thought of God's deliverance, either timely or of eternal salvation, it is time to pause and rejoice in God's marvelous works. Now, isn't that the case? I mean, listen, every day we ought to take some time to consider what God's done for us. Eternally, what he's doing for us right now, what he's doing for us all day long. I mean, if nothing more, his son is seated at his right hand in heaven making intercession for us all day and all night long. Now that's provision. We don't think about it a whole lot, but that's what God's provided for us. And it ought to thrill our soul and bless our hearts every day. He continues in verse 2 with the same thought. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Being glad and singing praise to the Lord. You know, we had an opportunity to blend our voices together a few minutes ago and sing, and I appreciate the singing we had tonight. Tomorrow night is our time to meet together and have our monthly sing, and we'll have another opportunity to gather together, blend our voices, and praise to our Lord. But all day long, whenever we think about the goodness and mercy of God, it should bring joy to our heart, maybe even a song to our lips. We are blessed, aren't we? You know, some folks want to seem like they want to walk around like they've been weaned on a dill pickle. We're blessed. We ought to be joyful. Now I realize life sometimes is hard. I know sometimes our heart is heavy. But I can point you to some good old hymns that'll feed your soul when your heart is heavy. And it's good medicine. Isn't it? All right. It says, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. It is needful to the soul for us to take this time to rejoice in the Lord's mercies upon us. Wouldn't you say so? It's needful to the mind for stability and sanity in this crazy world. And it's needful to the heart to remind us that the Most High deserves to remain our first love each day. Now that does no violence to the dearest on earth to you. He's our God. He's our Heavenly Father. Jesus is our Savior. He loved us, gave Himself for us, rose again to show our justification. He's coming back to gather us up. We're preserved in Him. He's our everything. And with Him, we can love one another better. But without Him, we can get miserable and grouchy, can't we? We need it. So He deserves to remain our first love each day. You know, just the thought of first love, what do you remember which church in the seven churches of Asia that was mentioned? Ephesus. Do you know Ephesus had some marvelous pastors? You know, John was their pastor. Timothy was their pastor. Paul preached to them. And yet this church, when they're mentioned in Revelation, this church, who'd had such, no doubt they'd had such able teaching, had left their first love. Their heart had turned to something else. We are wretched creatures, aren't we? Oh, we need to remember that. And thank God that we are blessed to know Him and to love Him. And you know, love needs cultivating, doesn't it? Now, thankfully, God loves us just the same all the time for Jesus' sake. I'm so thankful for that. What if God loved us like we love Him? But we can cultivate. If we love Him, it's because He first loved us. So we need to cultivate that love by doing what I've talked about here in this verse 2 with our mind and our soul and our heart being fed on the things of God. Stay close to Him. After all, who else has shown such mercy and has done such marvelous things for us? Has anybody ever done as much for you as the Lord has? I can answer that for you. Because I know the answer to that. We'll never come close to doing as much for anybody as the Lord has done for us. He deserves our love, our affection, and our praise and thanksgiving. We could come up with a lot more, couldn't we? Verse 3, when mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. At all times and in all things. Now, I didn't say much about this verse, but I hope I covered it with this statement. At all times and in all things, God is able to deal with all enemies, both natural and spiritual. Now, you keep that in mind. He's able to handle our enemies. We can trust Him for His care. Just think in the book of Revelation. You know, there's a lot of symbolism there that I still don't have settled in my mind. But I appreciate the approach that Elder Joe Holder gave when he wrote a book on Revelation recently. And he reminded us that in that day, when that letter was brought to each of those seven churches, okay, and it was read. You know, that was the instruction to the book of Revelation, wasn't it? Carry this letter and read it to the seven churches, which are in Asia. All right? Now, so those ministers showed up. They had a meeting, and they read this letter. Maybe they read it twice. I don't know. Maybe they read it several times. Maybe they had a week's meeting and read it every night. I don't know. But I'll tell you, even if they did have a week's meeting and read it every night, how much of it do you think they would have remembered? They would have gotten a basic impression of what the letter was all about, wouldn't they? By the Holy Spirit, the Spirit would impress upon their mind and give them a general idea of what the book is all about. But all of those symbols and all those numbers and all those things, I doubt seriously, unless they had a photographic memory, I doubt seriously they remembered a lot of those things. You know, they didn't have copiers. They didn't have scanners. They were writing things by hand at that time. So I doubt seriously, as those ministers made their way to the circuit of those seven churches, I doubt seriously anybody had time to copy it down. Maybe they did. Don't know. But the point is, you'd get a general impression. And one thing for sure you'd get from that book is that Jesus wins. Right? All right? So we've already turned over and we've read the last part of the story. And we know how it all turns out. But notice particularly when it looks like things are getting the worst and all nations are gathering together against God. How long does that battle last when he comes on the scene? Trick question. As soon as God comes on the scene, it's over. It's over. They are nothing. All the enemies of this world are nothing against God. Remember that. He is able to take care of us no matter what the situation, no matter who the enemy is. God is able to take care of us. That'll give you some tranquility in this crazy world. To remember that. So when mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. All right? Verse 4. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. I tell you what, just brings a lot of peace to my mind just to imagine. He's on his throne. He's not wringing his hands. He doesn't have to. He knows what he's going to do. He has the power to accomplish his will at all times. All right? Thou hast maintained my right and my cause. David was a man after God's own heart. David was trying to do God's will. He does work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, doesn't he? All right? So if he's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, that will is his will. Don't you think he'll maintain that? All right, now if we get distracted and we get our mind off the Lord and we start trying to do our own will, you can't expect God to maintain that cause. So to the notes, as we endeavor to do what's right, we can with clear conscience trust that the Lord will be right there for us. If he's worked it in us, then he's going to enable us and help us. The eyes of the Lord, listen to Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. If we're trying to do what's right, if we're trying to do what's good, if there's somebody there trying to do evil against us, the Lord sees it. He knows it, and he knows it perfectly. Now, it's up to him, you know, as far as what he does about it. But we can trust that the Lord sees and he knows, he loves us, he's going to care for us. Our trust is in him and his perfect will. So be steadfast and trust, for God is watching over us. Verse 5, thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast destroyed the wicked, thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial is perished with them. Thinking of God's ability to care for his own and how he's demonstrated that in so many times, David declares in broad terms how the Lord has triumphed over them all and how they will be forgotten. If you have enemies in this world, and you do, if you don't have natural enemies, you've got spiritual enemies. There's someday you won't have to worry about them anymore. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 7, but the Lord shall endure forever. I mean, whatever we have to face in this world is just timely. Time's coming to an end. It's not even a blip on the radar screen in heaven as far as compared to eternity. just, you know, I mean, we can't, I mean, eternity never ends, so no matter how long this world is, it won't even compare. What Paul say in 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction. Now, sometimes afflictions get heavy, don't they? But he's not speaking about, he's not, the point is not that they're not troublesome. He's going to make a comparison to eternity. And so, for our light affliction, he says, which is but for a moment. Oh, we may have to spend our lifetime in affliction. And some people do, don't they? Some people are born into this world with afflictions and have to carry it every day they live. Our heart needs to go out to people like that. We have troubles. They don't last very long, but we think they're terrible. And you know, sometimes we do have hard times. I'm not belittling people's sorrows. But I'm saying if we put it in the context of what's eternal, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more an eternal weight of glory. If life is hard, the best thing we can do is look ahead to glory. Paul would also say, Romans chapter 8, what is it, verse 16, 18, it says, for I reckon. I like that Bible word, don't you? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, there's a better day coming. Now, they're good days for us to enjoy right now. And we shouldn't waste the good days that we have worrying about what might be. There's plenty for us to rejoice in heart, even if our circumstances are bad. We've said this many times, especially going through the Psalms. Even when times are bad, if we know the Lord, if we know what he's done for us, there's something to rejoice about. I mean, that's wisdom, isn't it? I mean, God's wisdom in giving us that to help us through this life. Wow, what if you didn't have that? What if you had no hope? What if all you ever hoped to have was whatever you could accomplish while you breathed here upon this earth? You know, no wonder some folks think that, you know, when this life's over, that's it. You know, that's the only way they could maintain any sanity, probably. They can't stand to think of judgment and what's after this life. But Paul said, I reckon that the suffering this time not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Verse 7, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. But as we tried to present those things that God has ordained and those things that according to his will, his eternal purpose. And we talked about judgment. And if you remember what we talked about, there's no reason for God's people to fear that day. Because Jesus has already faced the wrath of God for us. Every bit of wrath that God has for sin, Jesus endured that for us in paying our sin debt. But judgment is coming, and it's going to be awful. But God has already provided for us. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, so he stands ready at all times. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to to the people in uprightness. He judges now. He'll judge the wicked in the end. And his judgments now, even his wrath, is holy wrath. And so he will judge in uprightness. So while earthly rulers so often judge wickedly, boy, have we seen some of that in the last few years. But, you know, wicked rulers, there's nothing new about wicked rulers. As a matter of fact, I would say that this nation has been spared tremendously for generations. I mean, there may not have been rulers that we may have sometimes thought to be model citizens, but nevertheless, we've been spared from so much of the tyranny that much of the world has had to endure. We've been blessed. We're still blessed. We could still be blessed because God is still on his throne and he judges. So while earthly rulers so often judge wickedly, we can rest and trust. Those are two good things, aren't they? If you're burdened with the condition of this world, we can rest and trust that the Lord will do what is right. I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to worry about somebody that's a good person, but they may get lost eternally. I don't have to worry about those things. I can rest in the finished work of Christ, in the purposes of God, and these things are going to turn out just like what will please him in the end. And if it pleases God, I can rejoice and say hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Verse 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Now, this is just one of the many ways that the Psalms has given us this thought. A refuge in this world. A refuge in time of trouble. I hope he's your refuge in your good times. Because that's what we need. To know where to go in the bad times. All right? So the Lord will also be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. What if our country gets to the place where Christians are persecuted mercilessly? If you read, well, depends on what news you read. Seems like if you listen to some, everything's fine. But there's a lot of oppression in this world. There's a lot more. If the trend continues, there's a lot more in store for God's people in this country. But the Lord will also be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And aren't you glad? It's our sanity, isn't it? We do have a refuge in this world. A prayer closet can be the sweetest place on this earth when we can withdraw from the world and flee to the Lord in prayer. That prayer closet might be a physical location. It might mean that you just have to close your eyes and withdraw yourself in your own mind from the things of the world. But either one can work just fine. I've done that at 30,000 feet in an airplane, you know, Can't go anywhere, people all around you. But you can close your eyes and you can be right there by yourself with the Lord. Verse 10, and they that know thy name. I'm standing before people tonight that know his name. Not just a name, but you know him. That's better than knowing a name and a language. You know him. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. So really, there may be some who have heard the name of Jesus. They know that name. They know he's supposed to be a Savior, but they don't know him. So what he's talking about here is just knowing him, right? They that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Those that seek him are those in whose heart he's already worked a work of grace. Because of John 6:44. Remember what John 6:44 says? No man, this is not in the notes, by the way, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. If you find somebody that wants to know more about the Lord is drawing that person unto himself already. Jesus has died for that person already. Their sins are forgiven. They may not know it, but their sins are forgiven. Heaven is their home. A glorious inheritance awaits. Though a person may not know all the details, yet if they're desiring to know more about the Lord, that's an evidence that grace is working in their heart. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Psalm 27:10 says, when my mother and my father forsake me. That's sad, isn't it, to think of a father and a mother forsaking their child. Well, this term embraces not only something voluntary, but at some point, according to nature, the expectation is they're going to lie down in death. There's only so much that they can do. All those kinds of things enter into what he's talking about here. When my father and my mother forsake me, there's some things that's beyond their control. Then the Lord will take me up. I tell you, we've got help. We've got a refuge in this world. We're blessed to know the Lord. And if we know him, bless your hearts, we already have eternal life. Also, Deuteronomy 33 and 27 says, the eternal God is thy refuge. Listen, the eternal God. You may have some earthly helps, but someday they may fail. But the eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. Do you know him? I know you do. But didn't Jesus say, take my yoke upon you and learn learn of me? Didn't the Apostle Peter, in his parting words, didn't he say, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It's for our own good. It's for our own happiness. It's for our own safety that we continue to learn of him. When we do, we rest in his faithfulness. Verse 11. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. Now, we've already talked about that it's only right that we would sing his praises. It's good for us, brings glory to his name. We both win, don't we? All right? In Zion is where the Lord is known. In Zion is where we have a refuge among God's people from the wicked of this world. And only those who know him can praise him aright. Isn't that true? I mean, if it's sincere, if it's praise, it has to be sincere praise. It has to be coming from within. That's where God looks anyway, isn't it? You know, he doesn't look on the outward appearance. That's what man does. Man can be right happy looking on the outward appearance. But God looketh upon the heart. And only those who know him can praise him aright. So declare his name, rejoice together, and then speak of his works to others. Verse 12. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them, he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Now, this, when he maketh inquisition for blood, what this is referring to is vengeance. You remember in the Old Testament, they could avenge the blood of their loved ones who had been slain. That's why if the person had no malice and there was an accident and slew someone unawares, God made a provision for that, didn't he? Because that avenger of blood was going to come after him. But God provided cities of refuge, where if they accidentally slew someone, they could flee to that city and be safe. All right, so the idea, people in that day understood what vengeance, what it could mean. All right, so he says, when he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them, he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. God will avenge those whose blood was shed as they trusted in him. You know, I can't stand here and say that anybody that trusts the Lord will always be safe from harm. Because I suspect that we've all known of what we consider good folks that have had some tragedy happen either to them or their family. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't continue to trust the Lord. We live in a fallen world. Bad things happen. He's still worthy of our complete, our absolute trust because of what we said a while ago. He's already sent his son to suffer and die for us, to secure our home in heaven. Whatever happens to us in this life, we'll be with him in glory. Does he owe us a long and happy life? All right? So, there have been times, and even in church history, you read about the martyrs. those who would not deny the Lord and were slain. Would we be willing to be a martyr for Jesus? We've never had to think about that, have we? And yet in this very country, remember Aurora, Colorado? Columbine? There are some wicked people. And except for the grace of God, that would be us. But no matter what happens, God remembers His humble ones. And He will avenge their blood. God will avenge those whose blood was shed as they trusted in Him. And He will not overlook a single one. Not even the first. Remember who the first one was? I'll go with Abel. You remember what happened there? And God came to Cain and said, "His blood crieth out to me from the ground." I'm running out of time here, but Genesis 4:10. Rather than taking the time to talk, I just put the references there. After Cain was wroth with his brother, so we see there was the first murder that ever happened in the world. Verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not." Really? "Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." There's not one that has suffered at the hands of men. Not one of God's children will He forget. That's on record for us to show us the very first one. And in the interest of time, look at Revelation 6, verse 10. This is some of that symbolic language. But we have this clear message. Let's see, in verse 9, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." We can understand that, can't we? Some were slain for the word of God, for being faithful to God. They were slain. "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" My point is, God is not going to forget a single one. He will judge every one. So, when he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Verse 13, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me, that thou liftest me up from the gates of death." Let me read that again. "Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me, Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. I'm satisfied David had been there before. He'd been delivered many times. His trust, his confidence was in the Lord, the one that lifteth him up from the gates of death. No matter how dark or how bleak your situation appears to you, the Lord knows your lot and is able to lift you up. I tell you, there's no wonder, there's no doubt in my mind why God used David to write the Psalms. So many of the Psalms, anyway. The experiences that God gave to him. The perfect confidence that David had in the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that David didn't make mistakes. I'm just simply saying when he was thinking the way he should, he had that perfect confidence in the Lord. What a wonderful example for us. Because God's worthy of that confidence. Verse 14. That I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. It is his salvation, isn't it? That's right. That's what Jonah learned, wasn't it? Where was Jonah when he cried, "Salvation's of the Lord"? In the belly of the whale. All right. The Lord's the one that lifts him up, he said, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. Lifted him from the gates of death to the gates of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. Here is the correct response. When we have been delivered by God's mercy, rejoice before others and sing of his grace. To God belongs all the glory. Verse 15, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, in the net which they hid, is their own foot taken. Just as good works are rewarded with blessings, evil and malice of the wicked will be rewarded by judgment from the Lord and separation from his people. And oftentimes the wicked will be judged by the things that, well, certainly they'll be judged by their works, but oftentimes their suffering will come from the very things they designed against God's people. Yeah, just like Haman. Okay. So, verse 16, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higgion, Selah. Again, I don't know if I pronounced that right. But here's a different type of Selah than we've encountered before. We've encountered Selah many times, haven't we? And it simply means pause and consider. Other folks have a different definition for it, but that's the one I like. Pause and consider. But the Psalms were written for a musical accompaniment. And so this Higgion, Selah, was a pause, but the music was to continue. We see that lots of times, don't we? All right? Verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Now, I don't rejoice in any of the suffering the wicked will have to endure, but I do rejoice in the righteous judgment of God. Because he is just and holy, and he will always do what is right. Oh, that this truth could be heard, understood, and heeded today. It is the absolute truth, and no nation will be exempt. At times we think of these being sent to hell, but also we see more of hell being lived out right before our eyes as they move farther and farther away from God. We witness ungodliness and sins without shame. I can just think back over my lifetime, and I know that there have been places in the world where it's been bad for a long time. But I just think of where I grew up, and you can think of places where you've grown up, and the general, you know, I spent a lot of my time in small towns. Seemed like folks, you knew one another. You knew whether or not they loved God. Seemed to be a lot of that in communities. Those people that, while they may have differed in doctrine and beliefs, they all loved the Lord, and they got along, and they honored the Lord, and they honored His word, and they honored what His standard of morality. But in so many cases today, that's just been pitched out the door, hasn't it? And so much of what they're doing today, there's not even any shame. As a matter of fact, there's indignation for you to even bring up God and godliness. It's that enmity against God. There's so much of that. So that's what I'm saying about there's so much of the hell that we're seeing in our world. They've become, as Jeremiah said, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. And that'll happen timely. And it'll happen eternally. When God sent the Babylonians upon His people, they were a fierce people. They were a cruel people. And they didn't have mercy upon the young or old when they came in to destroy. Verse 18, "For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever." There are people that have lived all their lives and will continue to live their lives in extreme poverty, no matter what the desires of their heart. You know, I think it would do all of us some good to have a first-hand view of what a lot of people have had to spend their lives, the living conditions that a lot of people in this world have. I think it would be a real eye-opener, don't you? I think it would really touch our hearts. But they're not forgotten by the Lord. "The needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever." What a comfort this is. This promise is not from earthly parents who will pass away, nor from a friend or brother who can't be found when needed. This promise is from the Lord. Whatever injustice we've suffered in this life, He Himself will judge it. And so he comes to the end of his prayer. Verse 19, "Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail." What a thought. We have such help available to us that we can call upon Him for the help we need. "Let the heathen be judged in thy sight." David is simply asking the Lord to do what He's already promised. Although he may be asking for vengeance now, he knows that God will judge, that God will just and judge, I should be judge, in his own way and in his own time. We can rest in that, can't we? Verse 20, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Oh, the haughty nations who think they're so great. They're just men, aren't they? How many times have we felt this way? Often we desire him to show himself strong, don't we? I've had that emotion myself. Just wishing. And I know it was the spirit within me. Just wishing that God would just manifest his power and his might against such ungodliness. Well, he does in his own time and in his own way. And in the end, he will. Often we've desired him to show himself strong, that wicked men may fear him and realize just who they really are. I ran out of room, didn't want to go to another page. But doesn't it cause you to rejoice to know that someday every knee shall bow and every tongue. Now they won't confess him in love, but they will be subdued and they will confess him. Every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. What a day that'll be. All right. That was Psalm 9. We will be studying Psalm 10. And then we'll have to jump ahead to, I think, 14 after that. But the next one is the next one. Psalm 10. All right. Someone have a number to close with? 379.